Well, we're here in the book of Romans. I want you to just turn your attention with me to Romans chapter 9. We're looking at some of the end verses of this particular chapter. Most of the Jews to whom Paul had sought to minister, they believed the Israel nation was righteous before God because of their birthright and because they followed the law. Paul here in Romans 9 has sought to utterly destroy his Jewish brethren's false hope that the Jews had a right standing before God because of their race or because of their works. Paul's proof has been seen in the Old Testament. That's what he's used. He has given to us one Old Testament after another to verify that the Jews' righteousness was not by their race. It was not by their keeping of the law. For example, he's used such books as Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, and then other books. Other books to demonstrate how only the children of the promise, verse 8 in this chapter, how only God's elect, verse 11, how only those he loved, verse 13, how only those he has had shown mercy and compassion unto, verse 15, and how only those vessels of honor, verse 21, and vessels of mercy, verse 23, and his called out ones, verse 24, will be partakers of the kingdom of God. But, as we'll soon see, Paul is not yet done quoting from the Old Testament in verifying that the history of the Jewish nation proves that God, up to this point, has only saved a remnant. But this remnant consisted not only of Jews, but also of Gentiles. Paul says right here in verse 24, chapter 9, even us, whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, the first Old Testament book Paul's going to refer to as he is indicating this truth will be the book of Hosea. Hosea. Let's read, though, what he has to say right here in Romans 9, verse 25. And he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which were not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now, verse 25, it's a very loose translation of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 23. And verse 26, it's a much more closely translation of Hosea 1:10. For us to really get a full understanding of verses 25 and 26 as written here in Romans, it's going to necessitate that we go back and look at the significance of these verses in the context in which they were first written. I want us, therefore, to try to find the book of Hosea. Get a Hosea. If you can find Daniel, Daniel might be a little easier. It's right after Daniel. So find the book of Daniel. Right at the end of the book of Daniel, there is Hosea. And I want first have you turn your attention to chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Hosea. The marriage of Hosea to Gomer was to portray God's marriage to Israel. Just as Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea, the prophet of Israel, the nation of Israel had been unfaithful to God. Reading with me, please, Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. Hosea 1, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the living God or from the Lord. Now, whether the wife Hosea was a harlot before he married her or became a harlot after he married her is not real clear in this passage. But what is clear is that she was unfaithful to Hosea, just as Israel had been unfaithful in departing from the Lord. Look at verse 3 through 9. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Dibalon, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, hey, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now let's just pause here. Each of the three children's names that are going to be given in this passage would be a reminder of the broken relationship between God and the nation of Israel. For example, the first child, what's it named? Jezreel. God sows. Notice the two I wills in these two verses. I will avenge. I will cause to cease. Jezreel had been the place where Jehu had massacred the house of Ahab. In the future, it's going to be a place of Israel's defeat. And this will occur when Assyria will overrun the northern kingdom and make it part of their kingdom. This occurred between 734 and 722 B.C. But let's read on, because there's a second child. And she conceived again, she bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God and will not save them by the bow, not by the sword, not by battle, not by horses, nor by the horsemen. They're going to be saved by God. God's love, and by the way, Loruhamah, she's not loved. That's what it means. Notice he says here concerning her, I will have no mercy. I will utterly take her away. All right? God's love for the house of Israel, those northern tribes, would cease, at least for a time. But we saw in those verses, God's going to show mercy to the house of Jacob. That's the southern kingdom. By not allowing the Assyrians to take them into captivity. Well, there's a third child. Let's see who the third child was. And we read in verse 8. Now when she had weaned, Now when she had not, when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. You're not my people. I will not be your God. Israel would, for a long time, experience what it would be like not to have God in their presence, not to have God protecting them. This illustration of how Israel had been unfaithful to their husband, the Lord, and how God would reject them, uses these three children's names to teach that lesson. But note, though God would forsake them, he would not do it forever. Note verse 10 and 11. Yet, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Hosea promised them a day of restoration, a day the northern kingdom would be set free from the Assyrians, a day when the southern kingdom would be set free from the Babylonians, who would later take them captive in 586 BC. In the future, we read here, they would be gathered together. But before this would happen, Israel would have to be brought to repentance. Repentance because of her unfaithfulness to her God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Say unto the brethren, am I, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she's not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived with them, hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, and give me my bread, that give me my bread, and my water, my wool and flax, my oil and my drink. So she went after these other men, looking to receive all these goods. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but they shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she had not known that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. The very things that God had given to her, she had taken them and wasted them on worshiping false gods, the gods of Baal. But he says, I'm going to strip her in verse 3. He says, I'm not going to have mercy on her. I'm going to judge her. This nation had forgotten the goodness of the Lord. They'd used God's goodness towards them as offerings to Baal. You've heard me say this, I don't know how many times, but the two basic methods that God uses to bring us to repentance is fear and love. Watch what happens next. Watch how he uses the fear of the Lord. And look for the I wills as I read quickly down through these verses. First, the fear of the Lord. Therefore will I will return and take away my corn in the time thereof, my wine in the season thereof. And I will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. See the things he's taken away? And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. I will destroy her vines and fig trees thereof. She has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with earrings and jewels, and she went in after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. So the first thing that he does to draw this nation back to repentance is to tell them what he was going to do. I will. But watch this. He also uses his love to draw them back to him. Verse 14. Watch the I wills now. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I will give her her vineyards from whence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever, forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Paul here, referring to Hosea, hoped to demonstrate that Israel's unbelief was reason enough for God to reject them all. But nevertheless, it had mercy on some. And then someday, through his mercy of fear and love, he's going to restore the whole nation. We'll see that as we get to Romans 11. He'll restore the whole nation. Now, what was Paul, as you and I turn back to the book of Romans, what was Paul main emphasis when he was referring to the sin of the Jewish nation? Remember what it was, his main emphasis? Who had they rejected? They had rejected Christ. They rejected Christ as their Messiah. Now, because of their unbelief, they had been scattered by the Assyrians. They had been scattered by the Babylonians. Yet about 10 years after Paul's warning right here in the book of Romans, they would still remain in a state of unbelief. Therefore, Jerusalem and the temple would be completely destroyed when? In 70 AD. The Roman general, Titus, would disperse many of the Jews, with the rest of them being dispersed later by the Roman Empire in AD 132. Now, when did some of them return to the Promised Land? Back in 1948. But even the majority of Jews who have not yet returned, and those who have returned, did not return to the Lord. They returned to the land, but they did not return to the Lord. But that day is coming. That's what we're going to see as we continue our study here in the book of Romans. But at this point, they still refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah, for the most part. Now, along with demonstrating that God, up to this point, has always only had a remnant, it also appears Paul is using these various excerpts from Hosea to indicate God had called both Gentiles and Jews to be saved. He used such phrases as this: I will call them my people, which were not my people. And ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's what we saw right here in verses 25 and 26. All right, because of that, let's take a look at a couple of purposes that I've put forth for you. When given the opportunity, all right, I purpose to warn my Jewish friends that their eternal inheritance is not dependent upon their race. Rather, it's dependent upon their relationship with who? Jesus Christ. Another purpose. Because God has demonstrated his fear and his love towards me. Now, how do you do it? Well, you can write down those areas. I purpose to acknowledge my unbelief and my adulterous heart towards God as evidenced by my refusal. What are you refusing to stop doing? What are you refusing to start doing? And now it's time for you to purpose to obey. Well, at this point, we now see Paul has a second proof text concerning this matter of both a remnant of Jews and Gentiles being saved. Notice who he quotes from, verse 27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Through the number of the children of Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant. You see the word crieth? He said that word crieth, it's a cry of pain. It's a cry of agony. Only because a few will be saved. Now, let me show you where this passage is taken from. Let's just keep our marker right here in Romans, but go back to Isaiah. We'll keep a marker in Isaiah. That's one of the, you should be able to find that one fairly easy. Go to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. I want to read these verses that we just read, at least in part, from Romans 9:27. Here's what it says in Romans 10. Verse 20 and 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again trust upon him that smote them. Who had they been trusting in? Well, I'll tell you that in a moment. They shall stay upon, they're going to rest upon, they're going to trust in the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. The Old Testament verifies there's only a remnant being saved. As Hosea ministered unto the nation of the northern kingdom, Isaiah, he ministered to the southern kingdom. In these first 20 verses, or 19 verses, of Isaiah chapter 10, it speaks of God using Assyria to punish the Jewish nation because of their rebelliousness, because of their disobedience. But what we read in those verses is that God says you can go so far in chastening my nation, Israel. Well, the king of Assyria thought it not so, but he planned on totally annihilating them. God would not permit that to happen. And God would in turn judge the Assyrians. But now, beginning with verse 20, the prophet speaks of how there would be a remnant of Israel and that of the house of Jacob, who shall no more stay, no more rely upon him that smote them, Assyria, and later, of course, Babylonia. Now, as I mentioned before, just as the northern kingdom would be carried off by the Assyrians, Babylon would carry off the southern kingdom, Judah, or at least many of them. But the emphasis that I want you to see here is this. A remnant shall stay, shall rely on the Lord, and shall return unto the mighty Lord. All right, don't go too far from here. Just keep your finger right here. Because I'm going to now read the next verse out of Romans. Because the next verse out of Romans is going to come right next in this passage. But in Romans 9, I'm going to read verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Now, where is this taken from? This is taken, as you turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 10, from verse 22 and verse 25 of the same passage. Look and read with me verse 22 through 25. For though my people, Israel, be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. And consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. In other words, God, through his righteousness, will destroy the rest. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, the destruction, even determined, as he determined before to do it, in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction. So we see that the consumption or the destruction of those God would punish would be done with righteousness. For it was God who was going to determine it. But the Lord of hosts will only permit it for a little while. And then he would cease his indignation and his anger with them. Now, in the mind of the Lord, the chastening of both the northern and then even the southern kingdoms, it was swift. It was short in God's mind. But they may not thought it to be so short. Remember, their captivity in Babylon lasted for over 70 years. Do you always think God's judgment upon you is swift and short? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, we're exhorted not to faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't faint. We should rejoice when God chastens us, for that's a whole lot better than him condemning us. Look, but keep your marker here in Isaiah. Look what he says now next in Romans 9. He says in verse 29, I did read it to you again, but look what he says. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath has left us a seed, we had been like Sodom and had been more like Gomorrah. Let me show you where that came from. Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Isaiah chapter 1. There we read these words. Except the Lord of the hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we would have been as Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. Now, this word seed in the Greek translation is sperma. So along with referring to man's seed, it can also refer to the descendants of the seed. The only reason any would survive was because of God's mercy. Otherwise, they would all have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's the same for you and I. Except by the mercy of God, we would all be as Sodom and Gomorrah. So the very reason why you and I continue to exist is by God's mercy. Look at your purposes next on your sheet as we turn back to Romans. Because I know God's judgment is swift and short, I purpose not to faint when being rebuked to him. I don't care whatever judgment you're going through, compared to the aspect of eternal life, God's judgment is swift and it's short. Next purpose. Because I know God has a remnant who he has decreed to be saved, I purpose to be diligent in inviting others to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know there's a remnant out there. Next purpose. I purpose to give thanks knowing that though I deserve the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah, by God's grace and mercy, I am part of his remnant. He has always had a remnant, both of Jews and Gentiles, of which you and I are part through faith in Jesus Christ. Now notice how Paul next addresses here in Romans 9, how the remnant, both Jews and Gentiles, how they obtained righteousness. Verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? Okay, you see what Paul's doing again? He's using that familiar rhetorical question. What shall we say then? This is the seventh time that he's used this phrase or something very similar to it as a means of summarizing or at least putting forth a few more further thoughts on the topic. Paul, in these verses, instructs his readers that it's of faith. Do you see that in verse 30? It's of faith. And then if you jump down to verse 32, you'll see it's by faith that righteousness is obtained. And that's whether one is a Jew or whether one's a Gentile. So much of what you and I have been studying thus far here in the book of Romans has been emphasizing the role of God in salvation and in sanctification. As we proceed from here on through the book of Romans, more and more of it will emphasize the aspect of salvation and sanctification from the realm of man's role, man's responsibility. And of course, that responsibility is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not going to diminish or take away from God's sovereignty, because we know it's God's, by God's power, that he foreknew us, that he predestined us, he called us, he justified us, yes, and he's going to glorify us. We saw that back in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Now, whom God has elected, he will impart unto them the grace and the faith to believe. Yet it's God's decree that no man is saved unless they believe on Jesus Christ. Here, Paul's first emphasis is on what man's role is not. Man's role is not obtaining righteousness by works. Notice, it's not the role of man to seek righteousness by keeping the law. That's the meaning of the phrase here in verse 30, that the Gentiles which followed not, pursued not after righteousness. That's the meaning of that phrase. Now, we know that he's saying that because he's saying that Gentiles are not justified and they're not made righteous by keeping the law because they followed not after. Do you see that phrase? Jump down to the next verse. What's it contrasted with? They followed after. They followed not after, and then it's contrasted with they followed after. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. Paul's saying in these verses, the Gentiles were not made righteous by following the law, but they were made righteous by faith. They have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. A faith that you and I know has been gloriously given to them by God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul contrasts the Gentiles who obtained righteousness by faith with the Jews who hath not attained righteousness. Look at verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Oh, they followed after the law, but they didn't find righteousness, because righteousness is only found where? By faith. Look at verse 32. Wherefore have they, they followed after righteousness, but didn't attain to the law of righteousness? Why? Why was that? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. So, do you remember reading back in Romans 3:20? Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified. Do you remember that? Perhaps you're thinking, Pastor, how many times does this apostle have to tell us that we're not saved by keeping the law, but we're saved by faith? How many times has he got to keep telling us this? I mean, we get it. Well, the reason you get it is because God has given it to you. Let me ask you a question. Did Paul's Jewish brethren get it? Even though he's repeated it over and over? And the answer is no. Do the Jewish brethren today get it? Though they hear it over and over? No. That gift of faith is a gift indeed from God. Today's Jew is still trusting in their heritage. They're trusting in heeding the law as a means of obtaining righteousness before their God. But God's righteousness cannot be attained by man's works, for they're always tainted in some manner. Because we know that Isaiah 64:6 tells us what? All our works are what? Like filthy rags. It's by faith that Jesus is made, or one is made righteous in Christ. Yet, this was in Paul's days, and it continues to be in our days, a stumbling block to the Jews. Did you see that last phrase in verse 32? Well, verse 33, it says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Stumbling stone. Let me read to you those two passages. This was taken from, first one was taken from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Listen to these words talking about our Lord. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then in Isaiah 28, verse 16, the last verse here in verse 33, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So again and again, Paul has taken passages, whether it's from the book of Hosea or taken it from the book of Isaiah, to verify his teaching that God has always had a remnant. And involved in that remnant were both Jews and Gentiles alike. So, even though the prophet spoke words of doom and gloom, here at the end we see there's a ray of hope, don't we? The prophet gave hope to the nation of Israel with these words, and whosoever, Jew or Gentile, whosoever, believing on him shall not be ashamed. Shamed or dishonored. Paul used the Old Testament to bear witness that God has always saved a remnant from the Jews and from the Gentiles. Look at your last three purposes as we close. You know what? I purpose to praise God that I have attained the righteousness of Jesus by believing on him. That's the way you obtain righteousness, not by the works of the law. Purpose. I purpose to thank God for giving me the grace of faith to believe on Jesus Christ as Savior. That's something to be thankful for. There's only been a remnant. Why you? Why you? God's grace and mercy. That's why. And then finally, I purpose not to stumble this week in my Christian walk when someone does not meet my expectation, but will accept it by faith as part of God's sovereign plan. See, we can stumble as they stumbled when they did not receive their expectation of the Messiah. Was broken, wasn't it? What was their expectation of the Messiah? Well, he's going to come and reign as king. Well, he would thrash those Romans. He would teach them a lesson. But their Messiah came and was put to death at the hands of the Romans. That was not their expectation. And it became a stumbling block. See, some of you don't realize how even this past week, you had an expectation concerning your mate. Oh, I'm thinking my mate is going to stop. I'm thinking my mate is going to start, or my children are going to do this, or my parents are going to do that. You had an expectation. And when it didn't quite come to pass as you had imagined in your mind, as you had expected it was going to happen, did it become a stumbling block to your faith? This is why I put this last purpose here. I purpose not to stumble this week in my Christian walk when someone does not meet my expectation, but I will accept it by faith as part of God's sovereign plan for me. Well, you say, wait a minute, how do I know what God's sovereign plan is for me? You're in it. You're in it. That's how you know it's God's plan for you. You won't know it until you're in it. Okay, I know now what God's plan is for me. Is it going to be a stumbling block to you? Or are you, by faith, going to accept it as God's sovereign plan for your life? Well, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for just how the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee, knew the Scriptures. And Lord, how he recognized that the Old Testament indeed taught that you have always had a remnant. And that remnant included not only Jews, but included Gentiles. And Lord, that remnant has always been saved not by their works of righteousness, but by the work of the righteousness of Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet, that became a stumbling block to many. Why? Because that was not their expectation. Lord, let us not stumble this week when our expectation is not fulfilled. But let us keep trusting and believing, acknowledging, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and accepting it, as evidenced by not a spirit of wrath and anger and clamor, not a spirit of discontentment, complaining, but Lord, we would demonstrate that we have indeed acknowledged and accept you as our sovereign Lord in our life by the fact that we're able to give thanks and praise for what is occurring in our life. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, bless us with the very thought that whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Lord, help us just to even share that word of hope with others, be they Jew, be they Gentile, that whosoever would believe would be saved. Now we just thank you and we praise you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.